All right, so some of you guys know, my name is Johnny. A little bit more about me. I am the third of seven children. I got five sisters and one brother, and all seven of us are packed together within a nine-year gap, which means that I was baby, 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 baby. There's lots of babies. So kind of the theme song or the anthem of my childhood was Diapers, VeggieTales, Ninja Turtles, mac and cheese, road trips, and spankings. Lots of spankings. It was always my fault. My mom did not spare the rod, and she did it because she loved me. In the midst of all the chaos, seemingly every night, my mom would come up, and she would sit Indian style on the blue carpeted hallway of our house in Wheaton, Illinois, in between the boys' room and the girls' room. And she would sing us a song in French. And we would all just be like leaning out the door, all seven of us, just like the tribe of Artavanus. And she would sing us, you know, la señor. I have no idea what she was saying, but she would sing us a song in French. She wanted us to know that she knew it fluently. She told us, still tells us all the time. And then she would proceed to read us a missionary biography. So we'd read about a guy named Hudson Taylor who went to China. We'd read about William Carey or George Mueller. And we also read about a guy named Jim Elliot, whom Eric mentioned on Tuesday. And in Jim Elliot's journal, he mentions a quote from another missionary named C.T. Studd. And that well-known phrase goes, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I think if I want to sum up what I want to communicate to you guys this morning and in just the short time we have, it's very simple. I want my life to count. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to count for God's glory. I just don't want to waste it. And I hope that desire rings true throughout this room. We're going to jump into Philippians 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, pull those guys out. DeVore. So pull it out. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. And while you're turning there, let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you so much for a new morning. Lord, we don't deserve the grace that we have been given. Lord, we don't deserve your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we pray that right now you would soften our hearts to your word, God, that your spirit would work through your holy scripture. God, I pray that you would give us a burden for those that don't know you. Would you give us a passion for the lost? Would you give me a hunger and a passion for those who do not know you, God? Help us not to waste our lives. Help us not to waste our lives, Lord. Will we honor you and will we live in complete surrender to you, God? We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So, Philippians 3, verse 4. This is Paul talking. He goes in verse 4, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anybody else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me," verse 7, "those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ." So what's going on here? Ultimately, Paul is listing a bunch of religious credits that he holds on to. So he's using loss. So it's almost like a profit and loss column, which is like a business transaction. He goes, "Everything that I hold to my advantage, as far as am I standing before God, as far as being in favor before God," he lists a number of things that he goes, "Hey, these are the things I'm holding on to." And he's spiritually trash talking. He's saying, if any of you students think that you have anything going for you, to think that you have favor before God more than anyone else, Paul has you beat. In the modern vernacular, he's saying, "I was born in a church baptismal. I know all the answers. I go to Awana. I went to youth group. I went to every summer camp. My dad's a pastor. My dad's an elder. I'm a missionary kid. I've been, you know, I know the verses. I know all the answers. And then he gets to verse 7. He says, whatever is to my profit, all those things he holds on to, his Christian heritage, his family, the traditions, the rituals, all these things come to one big zero. And then he says, it doesn't matter apart from Christ. He says that everything that is to your advantage that you hold on to, student, apart from Christ, means absolutely nothing. A bunch of religious credits that ultimately God doesn't even care about. Your family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge. Paul says he is a Pharisee, which he is referring to in the positive sense, which means that he loved, meditated, and knew the word of God. And then he said that he was zealous for the church. He was a zealous follower of Judaism, which means that he loved what God loved. He was offended by what offended God. And this is the guy that's saying, hey, I've got it down. He says, as to the law, blameless, meaning that he not only knew God's word, but that he kept it to the T, which he just drops the mic. He goes, I not only knew the word of God, but I kept it perfectly. Paul says elsewhere that he was the chief of sinners. And when we think about that, that doesn't mean that Paul lived a life of vice and of debauched immorality, because we know that would be contradictory to what he says here. He says, as to the law, blameless. But when he says he was the chief of sinners elsewhere, what he's saying is that he was so sinful because he held on to all these religious credits of his heritage and tradition and works more than he ever held on and knew Christ. The rubbish of this life, what he talks about, is that he held on to all these things. What Paul's saying is that it's possible for us to love our family, to go to church, have biblical knowledge, to know or even love the word of God, and to partake in all those things, and to not only waste our life, but to not even know Christ. He says you're holding on to all these things more than you hold on to Christ. I grew up like many of you, and I start here because here's full disclosure. So I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. For many years, I think my life was identified like the men that Jesus mentions in Matthew 15:8, that these men honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that was my life for many years. I honored God. I knew the answers. I knew the word. I could mess around, you know, I could get up, and I was leading worship in the high school group, but I didn't know God at all. And so before, like, I begin to go down a road of, like, hey, let's just talk about missions, the scariest thing for me is I believe that many in here are going to stand before the Lord and hold before God a collection of all the things that they've been involved in during their adolescence. God, look at my family. Look at my heritage. Look at my church attendance. Look at my camp attendance. Look at the things I'm doing. And the scariest verse in the Bible to me is Matthew 7:22. It says, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and this? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. And it'll have wasted written across the top of their life. The question I want to ask you before we even begin is do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. What I'm asking is he your treasure, so that everything else in your life pales in comparison to him? And do we realize that in Christ, so guys, if we really know the Lord, do we realize that in Christ we have found something worth losing everything for? In Matthew 13, verse 44, the familiar passage or parable, 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is the core of what it means to be a Christ follower. And Scripture is making a point. Everything else in the world, whether that is our religious credits that we hold on to or the things of earthly possessions, they don't matter apart from Christ, and we have found something worth losing everything for. Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I ask you this morning, what's your treasure? Because we can sing songs like, you're the king of my heart. We can sing songs like, hey, you know, from life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. But then I ask you, what's your treasure? Is it to prestige? Is it to success? Is it to wealth? Is it to athletics? And is Jesus just an accessory to the life you live and something that you just obligate yourself to go to on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and 1 week a year in the summer? Devotion always precedes mission. Your devotion to God will always precede your mission for God. So before I get up here and try to rile you up for mission trips, which are fun and helpful and useful, what I'm begging you to ask yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, is do you even know Christ? Or is this just something that you hold on to by tradition? Do you know Christ? I'm asking you, if today we could slide a blank check across the table to the Lord, it's a blank check, and say, God, my life, my talents, my dreams, my ambitions, my hopes, my money are yours. They're yours to do what you want with it. Teach me to number your days so that I don't waste my life. Or do we have the mentality that, God, I want this, this, and this. I want my boyfriend. I want this money. I want this house. I want to pursue these dreams. And then I want Christ as an accessory to that. That's the life I fear many people live. So what does this have to do with missions? How are we ever going to impact the world, our schools, our communities, our family with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're still holding on to all these other things that ultimately don't matter in comparison with Christ? And the answer is we won't. We won't. If we truly know and love God here, if we know Christ, we'll tell others about him. I want to ask you initially, do you know him? And if you do know him and you say, I do know God, then that'll always result in a proclamation of our faith. There is no such thing as a privatized Christian faith. There is no such thing. Possession of faith always results in a proclamation of faith. In fact, it is the epitome of hatred if we know God in this room to not tell others about Christ. If we can say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father apart through me. If we believe that verse, then we can never have the mentality that this, my faith is for me, theirs is for them. That's like saying it's their poison to drink. We can never have the mentality that our faith is for ourselves if we believe what we say we believe. There's no such thing as a privatized faith. And guys, it is the epitome of hatred to believe what we say we believe and not be active in communicating Christ to those who do not know him. Do you want to live a life that counts? I do. I want to live a life that counts. Matthew 9. You can turn there. Matthew 9, and we're going to go in 36. Matthew 9:36. So this is Jesus. He's with his disciples. He's looking out over a crowd of people. And in Matthew 9:36, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Before I started working at Hume Lake, I worked with different businesses. And in business and in economics, there's a very elementary principle of supply and demand. Are you guys familiar with that term? Good. Supply and demand. So basically, it's how much of a product is wanted or demanded or a good or service and how much supply of that product, good, or service there is. So there's a demand for 5,000 fidget spinners, and only 1,000 of those are being supplied, which means, hey, we need to make more fidget spinners. So what it's saying here is it's saying the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Let's not miss what this is saying. It's basically saying, very simply, that there are more people dying and going to hell that don't know God than there are people telling them about God. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. There are more people in your schools that don't know Christ than there are people being faithful and obedient to God and communicating Christ to them. There are billions upon billions of people in the world right now that don't know the Lord. There are thousands of people groups that don't even have the Bible in their language. And millions and millions and millions of people who have never even heard the name Jesus. And all those who die without him, without Christ, are destined to an eternity in hell. And this makes me beg the question. Do we believe what we say we believe? Because we talk about grace and mercy and love of God a lot, and he is all those things and far more, and in ways we'll never understand it. But the Bible says that those who do not know God will be separated from forever. We saw that on Monday night. Eric says that the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So do we believe what we say we believe about your unsaved friends, about your unsaved family, about your unsaved school, and about the billions of people across the world that don't know Christ? Or on a quest of cultural sensitivity, have we lowered truth to the lowest common denominator so that we can justify and rationalize our apathy towards communicating Christ to people we know and love? Or don't know and don't love? Guys, I love to have fun. I think I'm a pretty fun guy. I'd say reasonably so. I'd give myself a 7 out of 10 on a scale of 1 to Rachel. Fun jokes. But this is what burdens my heart. This is what burdens my heart, to know that people do not know Christ. And I ask you, do we know, can we fathom the condition of the lost? Because if we do understand that, if we believe what the Bible says, then we are going to fall on our knees and say, God, free me from a temporal view of this world. 10 years ago right now, I was going into my sophomore year of high school. And you hear old people say this all the time. Kids, it goes like this. It's a blink of an eye. And I'm telling you right now, I cannot believe that I am 10 years ahead of high school sophomores. And so if this is the case, then I ask God, free me from a temporal view of the world and help me not to waste my life. Because if we believe what we say we believe, and there are in fact people dying and going to hell and people that don't know Christ, then why are we wasting it? Then why are we wasting our lives, and why are we getting so caught up in what's going on in the rest of the world if we believe that those people need the Lord? I want to look at a well-known verse. In Romans 10:9, you can just listen with me. You might be familiar with it. It says, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is, anybody know? Lord. Okay, it says, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be, anybody? Saved. Good. It says, for with the heart someone believes, but with the mouth someone confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pretty familiar and sounds pretty simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pretty simple formula. It's not rocket science. Jesus says that the gospel could be understood by a mere child, so we can definitely understand what the scripture is saying here. But you want to know the verse that keeps me up at night? That's often neglected. It's often ignored. It's the next verse. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14, how will they know? How will they call on whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? That's the next verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Awesome. There are billions of people that need to know the Lord, that need to be saved, that need to know the gospel, that need to know about the cross, that need to know about the resurrection of Christ. And then it says, how will they know unless someone tells them? The answer is they won't. They won't know. How selfish can we be to know what we believe and not be telling others? Because it's saying, how will they know unless we tell them? The answer is they won't know. Guys, we cannot hide behind the sovereignty of God as a catalyst to make us passive, lazy Christians that aren't faithful in obedience to communicating what Christ has called us to communicate.
We love to talk about the grace of God, but the grace of God wasn't cheap. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we love to rave about the grace of God, the next verse also says that we have been bought with a price. It says, so then we owe our lives to God. And what Christ commands of us is that we are faithful in proclaiming Christ to those who do not know him. Because how will they know? They won't. And you might be saying, Johnny, what about the innocent guy in Africa who's never heard about the gospel and about Jesus? What about the innocent guy in Papua New Guinea that's never heard the gospel? What about the innocent guy in the Philippines that's never heard the gospel but does as good as he can and tries to be good, you know, and be a great dad and work really hard or be a great mom? What about the innocent guy? There is no innocent guy in Africa, and there is no innocent guy anywhere else, because the scripture says all have sinned. There is no one good, not even one. They have all turned aside. They've all turned away to their own ways. There is no one who does righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 3:23, Romans 6:23, for the wages of the sin that all of us have committed is death. So we have a big, big problem on our hands. There are so many who don't know Christ that need to know about him. I can't wrap my mind around that. I honestly struggle with it. I struggle with, like, there's so many people that need to know the Lord. There's so many people that need to know the Lord. Guys, if we've been bought with a price, and if we love to talk about the grace of God, our life is not our own. If God's grace has penetrated your life, then we are not our own. You've been bought with a price, and for the sake of billions of people who are headed to an eternity in hell apart from God, you are not your own. I don't know what God's calling is on your life, but what this means is that the gospel demands that we sacrifice all of it for Christ. You don't know what the will of God is for your life? I do. It says in the Bible, the will of God is your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 5, and that you are active in communicating Christ to those who don't know him. And apart from that, everything else is an ancillary element. You're called to obey first and foremost. And my prayer is that some of you in this room go to the farthest parts of the globe and proclaim Christ to those who have never heard it. And for those of you that go, well, I think I want to be a businessman, God's put that on my heart, you're not off the hook either. One of those missionary biographies I read was a guy named William Carey. And in his book, he says, I will go down into the well, but you must hold the rope. Either way, our hands are bloodied and scarred. He's saying that to the people that might support him and be the sender. He's the goer. He's saying, I'm going down into the well. I'll go to the mission field. But you guys that stay here, you're holding the rope. Either way, our hands are bloodied and scarred. None of us are off the hook. None of us. Guys, Philippians 2, the chapter before what we were looking at tonight, it says, one day every knee will bow on heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is, anybody? Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's either going to be here on earth, or that's going to be when it's too late to know God. That's going to be too late. But one day, they'll either fall to their knees in repentance and say, God, forgive me, or they'll be falling on their knees forcefully by the wrath of God. And that is true of not just the rest of the world, that's true of us in this room. One day, you and I will bow before God. It doesn't matter how strong, athletic, pretty, beautiful, genius you are, one day we're all going to bow. And I'm hoping that we can be a part of doing that to the rest of the world and to our schools and communities before they come face to face with God in judgment. You might be saying, heavy stuff, Johnny. I'm 15 years old. My mom still drives me to prom. I have braces on my teeth. I can't, I'm just a young guy, John. I still watch Phineas and Ferb. You know, like, great show. You might be saying, Johnny, I'm young. What does this have to do with me? Very simple. Students, listen. Guys, if we believe what we say we believe, then we're going to be active in pursuing the Lord in his word and in prayer. We're going to be active in communicating Christ to those who do not know him right now. The Bible and our call to obedience is not a future thing. It's right now. If you know God in this room, you'll start being active in doing that right now, even if it's in the context of your own family, school, and sports team. You might be thinking, Johnny, I'm afraid. I don't want to. What if they laugh at me? Yada, yada, yada. Here's the deal. Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And then it says, lo, he goes, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. So this is Jesus talking. He goes, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus. So this is the guy that just conquered the grave. He just literally rose from the dead. So when he says, all authority is given to me, whatever he's about to say is pretty important and powerful. If this guy conquered death, what he's about to say is important and powerful. And he goes, go make disciples. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So which means that the God that calls us to go, the God that conquered death, and the God that died on the cross for our sins and has ultimate power and authority that all upholds the universe by the word of his power, is the same God that says, hey, I don't just leave you hanging. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, so that as we communicate Christ and are faithful in that, he will be with us and give us strength and fill us with his Spirit. One of my favorite songs is Be Thou My Vision. In the third verse of that song, it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart, high king of heaven, my treasure thou art, riches I heed not, not man's empty praise. God, you are our inheritance now and always. High king of heaven, my treasure thou art. I ask you, do we believe in our heart the words that we sing? We sing Come Thou Fount the other night. And in that verse it says, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. But are our lives our own? Are we the star of our own show and the captain of our own ships? Or can we say, God, you are my treasure, thou art. Guys, I ask you this morning, where's your treasure? Who is your treasure? Are you yourself your own treasure, or is Christ? He's not super concerned at all with your background and heritage and tradition and church attendance. What Christ wants to know is he your treasure? And have you surrendered not just your life to him temporarily at the moment of salvation, but have you given your life to him in surrender, saying, God, the rest of my days are yours. Your conversion, student, friends, listen, your conversion was not a flu shot. It wasn't just a one and done thing, that now I've accepted Christ and now I get to live the life I want. Your conversion, you were bought with a price, so now your life is God's. And now God calls us to go and proclaim Christ to those who don't know him. Back in Matthew 9, it says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And then it says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. So a very practical way in which we can start doing this right now, because before the Lord can ever bring about the harvest, he must first bring us to our knees in prayer. So we're going to break up into groups of 3 to 5 right now, and we're going to begin praying with each other for what God is doing overseas, for what God is doing in Romania. And Rachel's going to come up and lead you through a time of prayer. But break up into groups of 3 to 5, and we're going to pray out loud with one another.